The text for this evening's sermon meditation is from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 15th chapter, beginning at verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your traditions? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.'" Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our Lord engages the Pharisees. In so doing, he articulates a most profound question. Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? The point is simple. God's word must take priority over traditions of men. In writing his 1520 work on the Babylonian captivity of the church, as we consider this second document for which the church celebrates the 500th anniversary, Luther applies this very principle to the church of his day. He takes aim particularly at the Roman enumeration of seven sacraments. For tonight, I'll focus mainly on the Holy Supper. Next week, I'll focus on marriage, since he spends the largest chunk of this work addressing that topic. But toward the beginning, he writes, "To begin with, I must deny that there are seven sacraments, and for the present maintain that there are but three: baptism, penance, and the bread." In point of fact, the word sacrament doesn't appear in the original text of Scripture at all. Sacrament was a Latin word chosen by Saint Jerome to translate the Greek word mysterion or mystery. He uses sacramentum sometimes and mysterium sometimes. So to ask what the biblical definition of sacrament is a little like asking for the biblical definition of a thingamajig. It's a referential term, and it all depends on how you define it. Luther defined sacrament as something having the command of God combined with God's promise that it will deliver the forgiveness of sins. As such, only baptism and holy absolution and the Lord's Supper meet those criteria. Rome numbered seven, and still does. St. Augustine referred to over 100 things as sacraments. It's because he actually spoke Latin, and anything that could be considered a sacred memento, not necessarily sin forgiving. If it was in his mind a sacred memento, he called it a sacramentum. The problem isn't really the number. The problem is whether you stick with the Word of God or you overthrow the Word of God with the traditions of men. As we will hear next week, marriage is certainly commanded by God, and it even has some promises attached to it. But nowhere do the Scriptures say that by uttering the words, "I do," you receive the forgiveness of sins. So we don't count that as a sacrament. Tonight we consider the Holy Supper. Luther pointed to three traditions of men that were in his day overthrowing the command of God. First, only the bread was given to the laity. Second, he rejects the doctrine of transubstantiation. And finally, third, he rejects the notion that the Mass is a sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. The first is easy. Jesus didn't command, "Take, eat, but let the priest do all the drinking." It's not what Jesus said. It is very clear that all communicants should both eat and drink. And it is very clear that in Scripture, that's exactly what the first Christians were doing. Luther is willing to be patient with consciences that have been burdened by the Roman position on the matter. But he insists that the goal should be to bring the church into conformity with the command and institution of Christ, which he says neither man nor angel has the authority to change. And we give thanks that in due course, not long thereafter, the churches of the Lutheran Reformation did return to the mandate of Christ and put away this unbiblical tradition of men. Second, thanks particularly to the influence of St. Thomas Aquinas, Aristotelian ways of thinking that came from Aristotle, and Aristotelian ways of explaining things had very much entrenched themselves in the Western Church. That showed up in the Lord's Supper as the doctrine of transubstantiation. The way that works, and I'll try to keep this as simple as I know how, is this. Aristotle distinguished between the substance and the accidents of things. We see an object that has certain perceptible features that we can see, in this case, with our eyes. It has a flat surface elevated about a foot and a half off the ground by four legs, and a back going upward on one side of that flat surface. We conclude, based on observing these accidents, these symptoms, if you will, that the substance of the thing we're looking at is a chair. It's a chair. Bread has accidents too. It looks like bread. It tastes like bread. It smells like bread. It has the texture of bread. If we put something in our mouths with these accidents, we conclude that the substance we are eating is in fact bread. In fact, we've probably reached that conclusion before we put it in our mouths in the first place. But according to medieval transubstantiation, follow me here, notice the trans and the substance in that word. When the priest consecrates the Holy Supper, that which he consecrates crosses over the trans from being one substance to being another. It still has all of the accidents of bread, taste, smell, texture, appearance, whatever. But those accidents now fool you. It isn't bread anymore. It is the body of Christ effectively disguising itself as though it were still bread. This whole way of thinking about things in terms of substance and accidents comes, as I said, from Aristotle, who wasn't even a Christian. The person who believes this doctrine of transubstantiation still quite piously believes they are receiving the body of Christ. They are not so terribly rejecting the Word of God as to imagine that it's nothing more than crackers and grape juice. But the Scriptures make no reference to, in fact, they even contradict the idea that the bread ceases to be bread and the wine ceases to be wine. This is a tradition of men based on the philosophy of an unbelieving man at that. So Luther again insists, as a faithful servant of Christ, that we not reject the Word of God in favor of a human invention, that we not go beyond what is written, that we believe that is means is, and simply accept that the bread, which really is bread, is the body. The cup, the wine, really is the blood of Christ. Simply believe what is written without these fancy philosophical attempts at explaining it. But the worst one by far and away was this understanding of the Mass as a sacrifice. The Mass, or Holy Communion, as instituted by our Lord, we heard about this in our Passion narrative reading this evening. It was a gift from Christ to us. In it, he gifts us his body to eat and his blood to drink. And he attaches the forgiveness of sins to the faithful eating and drinking of this body and blood. It's all gift. So much so that the Lutheran tradition has been that you don't even do the work of putting it in your own mouth, although we don't go to the mat insisting on that practice. But the point is that it's gift. You don't add your work to it. We must go to the mat in insisting on the biblical directionality of the Holy Supper. It is from God to you, a gift that God gives to you. This is absolutely not something you are doing, not something you are giving to God or doing for God. This is so important because the error of imagining that you are somehow repeating the sacrifice of Christ, or that we are, and offering that sacrifice up to God, overthrows the gospel nature of this gift in many ways. It suggests that the actual sacrifice of Christ on the cross was not enough all by itself. If we want God to keep on forgiving us, according to this thinking, we have to keep on sacrificing Christ. It makes the forgiveness of sins, and therefore salvation itself, into something we do, something we attain by what we offer up to God, and not a gift that God gives down to us. So by all means, we don't allow the traditions of men to take precedence over the institution of Christ in the Holy Supper. But the broader takeaways for this evening then are these. One, never allow what a human cooked up to take precedence over what the Word of God has revealed. And two, in your heart and mind, never, never let salvation become dependent on something you do. You are saved by grace through faith in Christ's finished once and for all sacrifice on the cross. Don't imagine that you need to add anything. If you do, you both say that Christ's sacrifice by itself wasn't enough, and then you get to worry for the rest of your life about whether you're doing your part good enough. Away with such concoctions of men. The Holy Supper in particular, and salvation quite in general, are all God's gift to you, accomplished for you by the holy life, the sacrificial death, and the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.